you promised to follow. In a lot of ways, it was like a marriage, two parties promising to devote to each other in exclusive ways. God initiated, but the people promised too. In fact, some of you guys might remember that old passage in Exodus 24 where they make covenants to one another, God and the people. And in fact, it almost reminds me of a marriage ceremony and how it goes down. They each promise. There's a symbol of their promises to one another. It's blood, actually, not a unity candle, but still, there's a symbol in the ceremony. Not only that, but there's other things that point to, like there's a reception of sorts there. God reveals his glory to his leaders. It said it looked like brilliant blue jewels, as clear as the sky itself. Can you imagine that? How beautiful that would be. He revealed his glory. And then it says that they, even though they gazed upon God's glory, they did not die. Instead, they ate and drank in his presence. It's like a reception. And then it goes on to say some of the leaders got to hang out with God in an even closer way, experiencing his cloud of glory and presence and teaching for a whole week up on the mountain, the mountain. Okay, you know, see the imagery? There's this beautiful imagery of God revealing himself to his people, drawing them in, celebrating with them, promising to one another. Repeatedly, the Bible teaches that marriage, earthly marriage, is a foretaste and a picture of the type of relationship God wants with us. Close, honest, intimate, keeping our promises. That's what he wants. That's what marriage has been designed to be. You know, when you see, you know, people like Art and Sue, you know, I'm sorry to call you guys out, but it is a beautiful thing, right? The faithful to each other till the end, loving each other, caring for one another. That's what marriage is meant to be. And our culture more and more is recognizing that, oh man, you know what? That's a more beautiful thing than we thought it was. You know, we've thrown out marriage in a lot of ways, but when you see couples sticking it out and loving each other till the end, it's beautiful. And it's a picture of the type of committed love God offers and wants in return. But there's the rub in this passage, right? God's saying, I chose you, you promised me, but you broke your promises. That's the third aspect of this relationship this morning we see in Amos 3. You broke your promises. That's the real reason why the relationship is complicated. I was laughing at this Facebook meme about what it's complicated really means when people put that on their Facebook status. Now, it's not always true, right? But sometimes this is what it means, right? It's that it's complicated because the guy is sneaking behind his woman's back to have another one on the side. Right? And that's kind of what God is confronting his people on here. That there's a very simple reason why our relationship gets complicated with God, and that's because we're cheating on him, basically. We're going behind his back. We're not loving him first and foremost like we should, but loving our own sins and our own idols. God's saying, we agreed to walk together, but you went after somebody else. I invested so much into you. In the book of Hosea, he says, I gave you gifts and you gave my gifts to the ones you're cheating with. Kind of he's hurt. He's upset. Can you imagine how that makes God feel? Some of you can. Some of you experienced it. I'm not trying to drudge up old stuff today or make it hard for you emotionally, but this is the picture that God repeatedly uses to describe us in his relationship with him. And so I want to use that picture too today. In fact, I discovered a very interesting museum in Europe. It's called the Museum of Broken Relationships. There's two artists that experienced a failed relationship, and they decided to start bringing together artifacts, as it were, of failed relationships as a way for people to sort of grieve and work through these things. And so they've collected over 1,000 different articles that have stories behind them, of painful stories of people's previous relationships. One of them is this axe. It was used to splinter the furniture of an ex-lover one item per day after they separated, and they donated this to the museum. Another thing in the museum is this partially crushed lawn gnome that, as the guy was pulling out saying, I'm leaving you, she found that in the yard and whipped it at the car. and mutilated the lawn gnome, and then later put it in this museum. The items in the museum reveal hurt just as much as anger. There's things like wedding dresses, special gifts given in the budding youth of their relationship, including this frame that one man made for his wife and gave it to her on their wedding day. And she writes the sort of the plaque or whatever in the museum. It says this. She said, "After 18 years of marriage, he left me for another. We officially divorced after our 25th wedding anniversary. And for our anniversary, I ordered a cake with the number 25 written on it and had the pastry shop cut it in half and send half of it with one with a 25 on it, send that half to him and his girlfriend. They were very shocked, but they ate the cake anyway. The cake is gone," she said, "and so is our marriage." Okay, it's kind of humorous thing, but obviously I'm getting at these hard, this strong emotional pain that we make God feel when we sin against him, okay? I know it's kind of weird. It's kind of hard maybe to get your heart around this thing, but it's true, and it's what Scripture says. In fact, God, it upsets him. It angers him. He feels used. He feels betrayed. "Hell hath no fury like a lover scorned." In fact, God roars like a lion, according to verse 8. We're going to go through some of these verses together to get there. But one thing before we do, you know, one thing that movies taught me growing up is that you never mess with a big guy's girlfriend, right? You can see all kinds of movies. Like, if you mess with the big guy's girlfriend, he gets mad, right? And you're in big trouble. And that's what God is doing here. He at all costs, he wants to protect his relationship with us. He loves us. And he fights for it. He makes this ultra clear with this next series of questions. Look with me at verse 4. Each of them have obvious answers, which leads to this obvious conclusion. Look at verse 4. It says, "Does a lion roar in the thicket when he has no prey?" Of course not. He roars to stun his prey so you can get him to easier. "Does he growl in his den," the next part says, "when he has caught nothing?" Of course not. He purrs as he devours his prey. Next verse, verse 5, "Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set?" Of course not. "Does a trap spring up from the earth when there is nothing to catch?" Of course not. "When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble?" Of course they do, because that signifies that the threat is coming like a tornado siren. And then he finishes with, "When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it?" He's saying, wake up, people of God. When you're living a life against God and in sin against God, he's going to punish you. That's what he's saying. He's going to punish your city. He's going to send calamity, destruction, pain, discipline. He'll be like that lion or that hunter or the jilted lover who's angry at one who cheated on them. In fact, I saw this video about that. It was kind of humorous. I thought I'd show before we delve more into some of this deep emotional stuff. It's a prank. That's a prank they pulled on these poor, alpha unsuspecting women. I thought it was funny. But you can see the passion and the anger that God is feeling in this. And so we're going to take a look at that a little closer here. Obviously, Israel was guilty. We're guilty when we sin against the Lord. We deserve his anger, his frustration, his pain coming toward us. And he asked that we turn back and we fulfill our vows, that we love him, that we do the promises that we said we would to him. And in fact, God, actually, let's just go to verse 7. Would you look there with me? Verse 7. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. What Amos is saying, he's saying, God is warning his people that he's going to destroy them. And he's warned me. He's told me. So wake up, people. He's not saying that God doesn't do anything at all without telling his prophets, but rather that he warns through them. In other words, God doesn't secretly serve you divorce papers, but he warns you and he makes his complaints known and says, hey, this is how I want you to live. This is what I want from you. And then it goes on in verse 8, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who hoard plunder and loot in their fortresses. Okay, so what's happening here? This is kind of a weird passage, but what's happening here is God has called Amos, the farmer, to be the prosecuting attorney, as it were, in this case. And saying, hey, my people who promised to me, okay, listen to the attorney. So Amos starts bringing witnesses. He says, okay, let's hear from your neighbors, people of God. Have your neighbors seen you live a life for God? Or not? He calls the neighbors of Israel here. They're the Philistines and Egypt. And he's saying, you know, on the night of June 4th, right? Have you not seen Israel sinning their tails off, you know, before God? Or you know, it's a witness motif. And of course, Israel has been being bad. And so he's saying, of course, everybody knows how bad you are. You know, it's really bad when they call the bad guys in to say how bad you are, right? I mean, what would your neighbors say about you? The people in your life, the people you work with, your kids? What would they say about your testimony? That's what is happening here. He's saying, rally the people around you and so that you can look straight in the face how sinful you've been. How a place of unrest, as verses 9 and 10 said, that robbing and plundering and looting and hoarding the wealth. You know, if you haven't noticed how bad you've been and how you've been breaking the promises, God's saying, let's ask your neighbors. And it reminds us that we can't fool God. He knows what kind of lives we're living, if we're fulfilling our promises to him or not. And also, if you don't kick your lovers out of your life, he certainly will. Look with me at verse 11. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overrun the land. He will pull down your strongholds and plunder your fortresses. This is what the Lord says. As a shepherd saves from the lion's mouth only two leg bones or a piece of an ear, so will the Israelites be saved, those who sit in Samaria on the edge of their beds and in Damascus on their couches. Hear this and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished. Here's the fourth aspect of our relationship with God, and that is that your lovers must go. They can't stay. If you won't kick them out, he certainly will. You can't be like that guy in the picture, right? And have the one hand, you know, sneaking behind God's back in the image. God's not stupid. It's either him or them. It's not him who's leaving either, by the way. It's his couch and it's his house. And he's kicking you and whoever's with you out on the curb if you're not going to be faithful to him. And if you don't repent, that's why he says he will pull down their strongholds and plunder their fortresses in verse 11. He goes right for their places of arrogant strength, the symbols and examples of their proud independence apart from God. Not only that, this passage, these folks love their money. They weren't afraid to step on the vulnerable to get more. You know, they're like, oh, you need some money? Oh, sure, I'll give you some for a huge percent loan. You know, it's like those check cash advance places or whatever, the same day loans or whatever that drive people into poverty more and more. And God says, it's evil. I hate it. I hate what you're doing to the poor people. And then he says, they were oppressing the vulnerable in order to get more nice things for themselves, to sit on their nice beds and their nice couches. It says, and not just one home, but two, a winter house and a summer house. He's saying money was their lover in a sense. It was their dirty pleasure. One of the ways they broke their promises to God. And so God said, I had to go. That's why in verse 15, he said, I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The houses adorned with ivory will be destroyed and the mansions will be demolished. By the way, this is really cool. So it talked about ivory being a big part of the Sumerians' houses. Guess what? We found tons of that ivory. Thousands and thousands of pieces of ivory decorations. In fact, if you search Samaritan ivories on Google, this is what you'll find. You'll find all kinds of different beautiful ivory inlay things that we've dug up in this area. Okay, once again, the Bible proves itself to be true. Okay, there's great reason to believe the Bible. But what he's getting at is that they adorned their houses with beautiful things, but they did it at expense of the poor. And it's another lover that had to go. Not only that, but in verse 14, look there, it says, on the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. Okay? The altars of Bethel, what's that? Let me explain it really briefly. Basically, when God's people separated from the kingdom divided into Israel and Judah, the people up north decided they didn't want to obey God and go down to the temple anymore, so they made their own temple up in Bethel. It was more convenient. God has explicitly said, go to this temple. They said, no, let's just do our own thing up here, God. You'll be okay with that, right? Well, God wasn't okay with that. You know, it's like recently I had a birthday, and my wife made me this amazing pie, one of my favorite pies, and you know, she's been trying to eat healthy, but thankfully on my birthday, she did not give me a package of quinoa. You know, here, happy birthday. You know, I made you a quinoa salad or something. And I've been like, that's not what I like. And God didn't like this either. And they couldn't just give him whatever they wanted to give him. They had to give him what he liked, what he wanted. And that's what God asks us to do too. That's our fourth or fifth thing today, is to love him like he wants to be loved. Not just make our own little Bethels, our own little convenient religions, but to love him as he asked. And what is that? First and foremost, it's receive Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins. Receive him as your sacrifice, the one who took your place to save you. Then secondly is to love him. The Bible says the most important thing in the world is to love God and love people. How are we doing at that stuff? Loving God, loving people, especially the least, the last, and the lost, helping them come home to him. You know, growing in our worship and love for God, reading the Bible, all these kinds of things. You know, we don't get to reinvent what God wants any more than we get to say, honey, happy birthday. You know, Katie, I got you a whole bunch of cable sports channels for your birthday, right? we don't get to do that to God either. You know, troubled marriages get back on track when spouses start making intentional efforts to love their spouse like their spouse wants to be loved. Not how you want to be loved, but how they want to be loved. Maybe it's quality time, acts of service, words of affirmation. But our relationship with God is no different. We don't, you know, he wants us to love him in similar ways, spending quality time with him, going to church, reading, praying, acts of service for him. affirming him, by thanking and praising him. You know, today perhaps you're thinking that you like your lovers and you don't want to come back to God. I like my sins. I don't love God. I mean, we were singing about loving God before. Maybe that doesn't resonate with you at all. And you're like, man, I just rather have my sin. Well, you may feel like that kid from India who was in an arranged marriage. There was this old TV commercial that showed this kid who was getting married in an arrangement. He's all sad and he goes to the airport and he's waiting there for his woman that he's supposed to marry that he's never met, never seen before. He's holding the flowers. And then she appears in the air door and she's like a model, right? Oh! And all of a sudden the kid is like, oh! You know, right? Hooray! And he's all happy. You know, I feel like that's true with us, with God too, where we look at God like, oh man, I don't love him. Why would I love him? But when we actually get to know him and see him for who he is, we're like, holy cow, this is awesome. It's exciting to be in a relationship with him. It's the best thing in the world. It's far better than anything else. What was I thinking? And, you know, when we get to know him, we say like Paul in Philippians 3:8, everything else is worthless compared to the priceless gain of knowing Jesus. He's the best. If you need some practical tips for getting to know him, go back and listen to David Howie's message from last week. He gave a whole bunch of practical tips on how to grow with God. There are all of our messages on our website, by the way, in case you don't know that. You can check that out. But the most important thing in the world is our relationship with God. And it may feel complicated, but today's passage makes it real simple. It says, come back to God through Jesus, and then love him exclusively like he wants to be loved. Repent. Stop cheating. Come back to him. Now, the amazing thing is that he doesn't throw lawn gnomes at us or axes when we leave him or when we sin against him, but he welcomes us back. He's faithfully waiting for us. Let me close with this story, proving his love or giving an analogy of his love. Haddon Robinson told the story of a young man from Chicago who went down to the bluegrass regions of Kentucky, where he met and wooed a young woman who ultimately came back to Chicago as his bride. They enjoyed 3 lovely years of marriage. And then one day, in the midst of sickness, in a seizure of pain, the young woman lost her mind. When she was at her best, she was a bit demented. At her worst, she would scream and neighbors would complain. And so the young businessman left his home in the middle of Chicago, went out to one of the western suburbs, built a house, tried to nurse his struggling wife back to health and sanity. But one day the family physician suggested that perhaps if he were to take his wife back to her home place where she was raised in Kentucky, that something in those familiar surroundings would help restore her sanity. So that's what he did. He took her back to Kentucky. Hand in hand, they walked through the old house where memories hung on every corner. And then they went down to the garden and walked down by the riverside where the first violets were in bloom. But day after day, nothing seemed to work. And so finally, defeated and discouraged, the young man put his wife back in his car and they went back to Chicago. But as they were driving, all of a sudden he realized that she was sleeping very, very soundly. In fact, far more soundly than she had ever slept in recent weeks. And he was watching her and he couldn't believe it. It's like something had changed inside of her being at home. And so he picked her up out of the car when they arrived. She was still sleeping. He took her into the bed there. He laid her down. She slept and slept and slept. And he stayed by her all the way until the morning. And when she woke up, she said to him, "It seems like I have been on a long journey. Where have you been?" And that man, speaking out of days and weeks and months of patient waiting and watching and praying, said, "My sweetheart, I've been right here waiting for you all this time." And that's what our God is. He loves us. He wants a relationship with us. We may run from him. We may be out of our mind some days, but he's waiting, wanting us to come back to him. And, you know, I just want to close with a verse from Revelation 19. It said that the bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? Jesus is coming. He wants a close relationship with us all the way till the end. Are you ready for when he comes for the marriage ceremony, as it were? the feast, the time when we get to be with him forever, closely. You know, I'm guessing that those of you who've been married did not wake up on the morning of your wedding and be like, you know, like Anna and Frozen with her hair all crazy and be like, I think I'm going to go get married like this. And just walk up, you know, bad breath, nasty hair. My guess is that you got ready for your wedding, right? Because you loved him. And God wants us to get ready for him too. So let's pray. Would you join me? Lord, we are so grateful that you love us, that you're faithful to us, that you pursue us. And Lord, that you challenge us to stop sinning and instead love you with how we live. So God, I pray that you'd help us do that. I pray that you would awaken in our hearts a love for you that fights for obedience to you, that fights for holiness, that fights for loving you, and doesn't just give in to the various temptations and other lovers, as it were, that we find and that are so everywhere in this world. Lord, help us. Lord, if there's somebody here who has never given their heart over to you, I pray that they would. And they say, Jesus, would you bring me close to you? Would you forgive my sins? Would you be my Lord, my Savior? And Lord, we just celebrate the fact that you're coming soon. Help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.